we're singing out. I'd like to invite you at this time to take out your Bibles and to open them up and follow along with the lesson. Follow the noble example of those in Acts 17 and 11 and study and make sure that these things are so. It is my intention to preach the truth. I do not intend to teach error, but I am but a mere man, very capable of mistakes and errors. And you need to study. And if you find something that you disagree with me about or even have questions about, please don't hesitate to come talk to me about those things. And let's study them together. Try to come to the right conclusion based upon the Word of God. Today I want to talk about sin. I look back about 18 years ago, I preached a series, two lesson series on sin. And I remember writing those sermons, and I remember probably thinking too highly of myself. They were maybe not some of my greatest work, but I thought I'd really studied it good and really brought out all the elements of sin. I wasn't even close. Hadn't even touched the garment. I was going to go back and dust them off and maybe reuse them. I spent a lot of time updating the website this week and fell behind on time, but after reading them and thinking about experiences over the last 18 years, I wrote an entirely new sermon on sin to deal with it from other perspectives. Sin is very insidious. Sin is very invasive. It is multifaceted. And it seems to me like we could preach sermon after sermon after sermon and still leave a lot unsaid in relation to sin and the things that are said about it in the Word of God. Sin plagues our hearts. It soils our souls, agitates our emotions, corrupts our conscience, infects our intellect, hinders our hope, dampens our good deeds, and if we're not careful, flatlines our faith. Sin has been defined from the old Hebrew word as missing the mark. So you think about an archery, and the person wants to shoot the arrow at the bullseye, but he misses and hits the barn. That's missing the mark. God has laid down the mark through commandments and through guidance and direction in His Word. And when we fail to live up to what He has said, or we live contrary or contradictory to anything that He said, or violate any of His commands, we have missed the mark that He has set. We have committed sin. And sin is the driving force behind our separation from God. God said through the prophet Isaiah, back in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear." I want to think about three things very quickly this morning about sin. Number one, sin is subtle. Sin often creeps into our lives unnoticed, disguised as seemingly harmless actions or thoughts or words. It's much like a serpent, slithering silently and stealthily. The enemy, Satan, is the master of deceit. And he uses the subtlety of sin to make us fall into his traps. Go back to the beginning and read Genesis chapter 3, the first half, about what he did with Eve. And how God had been very detailed and explicit with Eve regarding that tree that grew in the midst of the garden, that you should not eat of it, and in the day that you eat of it, you shall die. And Satan said, "You shall not surely die." God don't want you to eat it because He knows it'll make you like Him. And He don't want you to be like Him. Sounds similar to some of the lies that are told to people today. I mean, we'd all love to be God, right? And so she began to contemplate that fruit. to think about all the good things it could do for her, and she forgot about the dire warning that God had given. Satan had brought her there, and she ate of that fruit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul is reflecting on false teachers and those who would teach error, and he makes a comparison there. He even talks about how Satan working through these people, otherwise religious people, seemingly humble, seemingly knowledgeable, great speakers, smooth words, flattering speech. But he said there in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 11, I fear lest somehow the serpent, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And later he talks about these false apostles and these deceitful workers in verse 13 who transformed themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. This is how Satan works. He's fake. He does not present himself as he really is. He presents himself as something beautiful, something desirable, something wonderful. And at the end, he bites. And it is a deadly strike. And so we must therefore be vigilant, because even the slightest sin can grow into something much larger and more dangerous. This is why the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 12 verse 1 tells us to lay aside that sin, even that little sin, the one that so easily besets us. Lay it aside. It becomes the conditioning ground for something bigger and larger. You know, I have a fear of heights. Sometimes I jokingly say, I'm not even that comfortable being this tall. And years ago, I've done this three or four times over the years. I've helped friends re-roof their house. And each time the process is the same. My first day, my first hour up on that roof, I'm just laying flat on my stomach. I'm inching around like a worm trying to do what I can. By the end of that day, I might be up on my knees. The next day, I might be up on my feet. By the fourth, fifth day, I'm just hopping, jumping, and skipping. In fact, I could get careless. I'm so comfortable I can get careless. And that's when I could cause great damage and harm, right? That's how sin works. At first, you're down flat on your face. You're very wary. But then you begin to get used to something and begin to get comfortable around something. And then pretty soon you're giving in to it. I read years ago a story about a cork, and that if you push a cork under the water with your hand, let go of it, it'll just pop right back up, right? But the pressure gets stronger and stronger the deeper the water gets. And if you can take a cork far enough down into the ocean, it will not pop back up because the pressure is too strong. That's what can happen to us with sin. We dip our finger, we put that cork down, it pops back up. We go a little deeper next time, go a little deeper next time, and pretty soon we can't hardly get back up. We must guard against the subtlety of sin because we can become hardened. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 says, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Jesus said, if anyone sins, he becomes a slave of sin. John 8, 34. I think he's alluding to that process, that conditioning process that Satan puts us through. All kinds of verses. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Paul talks there about these people preaching these false doctrines, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. I've told you years ago, back when I was in high school, I just started driving. I mean, the very weekend after I just started driving, I had old 74 Vega. And it had been used 5 or 6 times. I think my dad paid $200 for it. Brakes weren't that good. And on the way home from midnight bowling, Mark Kennedy, my best friend, one of my best friends, was with me in the car, and it was raining. And on the way home, another one of our friends who lives right up the road from me, Lance Strickland, was in his truck. And on Cravens Road, it's not a steep hill, but it's a long hill, a couple of miles long. And it was raining. And Lance decided to pass me, showing off, and he just got right on past me, and it got the better of me. And I thought, well, he's not going to pass me, so I floored that Vega. I mean, I had it to the floor. I must have been going 30 miles an hour downhill with the gas floored, pouring down rain. And at the bottom of that hill, the water piles up, and it's just about an inch or two of water. And I hit that water on that hill, and me and Mark just started spinning. And I can still see the light poles and the trees and hear the prayers I was praying. And it turned out real good, actually. We got lucky, I must say. Maybe the Lord was looking out for us. But we hit a curb, and when we hit that curb, the car simply hopped up over the curb and landed on wheels. We didn't tumble. We didn't do all that. But as me and Mark began to tell that story to others, it got better every time. Oh, we flipped 3 or 4 times, and we bounced off 2 or 3 trees. It just got better every time. And then one time, probably 1.5 years or so later, me and Mark was out talking, and we got into telling that story again. We finished telling that story, and then we said bye to them. We left. We were driving down the road, and we were real quiet. And Mark looked at me, and he said, you know, every time we tell that, he said, we've told that lie so many times, I'm starting to believe it myself. That's what he said. I'm starting to believe it myself. You see, we were conditioning ourselves. It says here, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. It may have bothered us a little to tell that lie the first time, but pretty soon it just became second nature. And then it got better and better and better. And then we believed it ourselves. That's how subtle sin is. That's what sin can do to you. It draws you in subtly. And then it takes you by the throat. And we must guard against that by equipping ourselves with the armor of God, Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. By saturating our minds with the Word of God and ever reminding ourselves of it. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 11, your word I have written on my heart or hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. I've got it memorized. If I'm tempted to lie, I remember the passage that condemns lying and bring it to memory. If I'm tempted to commit adultery or fornication, I bring up verses in my mind that condemn that. If I'm tempting to speak ill of somebody or to disparage or insult somebody or gossip about them, I think about a verse that condemns that. I've got it written on my heart. That's how Jesus overcame temptation. You read Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Every time Satan tempted Jesus to do something, Jesus responded with, "It is written." And then he quoted God's Word. He used God's Word as the sword of the Spirit to fend off Satan in his temptations. And finally, we need to guard against the subtlety of sin by maintaining a strong relationship with our Heavenly Father. Through worship, through the assembly this morning, through His people and associating with His people and becoming their family, and through prayer. Prayer. You know, Jesus talked about the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, and one of those elements that ought to be in our prayer is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Matthew 6, 13. Deliver us from that. Don't lead us into temptation. Other passages highlight this. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. The Bible says, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. So pray to Him and ask Him to do so. He knows how. Remember John 17, 15 and Jesus' prayer about His disciples? He prays that they'll not be led into temptation, but that they'd be preserved. So that's the first thing this morning. Sin is subtle. Number 2, sin is serious. Now this is serious. Sin is not merely a trivial matter. It is a direct affront to our holy and just God. Jeff read those verses to us a moment ago, those from that beautiful psalm in Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4, in which David contemplates and prays about the sin he committed with Bathsheba. And he's begging God's forgiveness. Oh, wash me thoroughly and I'll be white as snow. He wants so much to be forgiven. And he says there, against you and you only have I sinned. Now he had sinned against Bathsheba. And he had sinned against Bathsheba's husband, and he had sinned against others, but he was trying to emphasize the most important individual that I have sinned against. When I sin, the most important thing is that you've sinned against God. That's how serious it is. Sin is so serious, it is the cause of our separation from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, we looked at earlier. And it carries a heavy price. Romans 6:23, Paul tells us that the wages of sin is death. But the seriousness of sin goes beyond the individual level. It impacts our relationships, our families, our communities, and even the entire world. You can go down to the pond and find just a small rock and toss it in that pond. And it doesn't just affect the place it lands, the ripples will spread out. And that's the way sin can be. It affects others around you. You talk about a small hole forming in a dam, you know that's a big deal. You go over here to a big dam and somebody sees a small hole, a small leak, it's just a little bitty leak. No, they're right on that, right? Because it's not going to be long before the pressure of that water that dam is holding back is going to come busting through that if it's left unrepaired. We must never underestimate the gravity of sin, because it was this very sin that necessitated the ultimate sacrifice. And that's Jesus on the cross for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He became sin for us. He didn't commit sin, but he became sin. He was our sin offering. And then finally, a third thing about sin. Sin is subtle. Sin is serious. And sin is surmountable. Sin is surmountable. You know, I think about the Great Invitation. We call it the Great Invitation in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. When Jesus said, "Come to me, ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Now, he's not talking about the man who's working down here at the rock quarry, doing hard, heavy, physical labor. And Jesus said, "Come to me and you won't have to work there anymore." It's not what we're talking about here. He goes on in the next verse to talk about how you'll find rest for your souls. Now you can read those verses and you can see that ultimately, extrapolated, that would be eternal rest for our souls in heaven, but I don't believe that's what Jesus has in mind directly. I believe he's talking about rest from the guilt of our sins. You know, it's a heavy burden. The wise man Proverbs said, "The way of sinners is hard." In other words, it's difficult. It's difficult. We have all kinds of sayings that come to this, like, what is it? A guilty conscience makes a hard pillow. You lay awake at night thinking about something you did that day you shouldn't have done to somebody. Something you spoke you shouldn't have spoken. Some sin you committed and your conscience is just gnawing at you. Right? And then you compile that. You pile that up over the years. All those sins. And pretty soon you're so guilt-ridden. You're carrying around that heavy burden of sin. Jesus says, "Come to me and you'll find rest for your souls. You'll be able to sleep in peace again. Because I'll wash every one of those sins away with my blood." Paul was told, or we knew him as Saul at the time, by Ananias in Acts 22:16, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Why would you wait? The blood of Christ washes away our sins, Revelation 1:5. It washes away our sins and redeems us from our sins, Ephesians 1:7. It washes away our sins and nothing else can. Gold, silver, riches, 1 Peter 1:18-19. And it gives us rest. Because of Christ's sacrifice and His blood, sin is surmountable. And even as a Christian, once we become a Christian and we commit sin, God has made sin surmountable. He's taught us in Acts 8:22 and 1 John 1:9 that if we repent of it and confess it and ask God to forgive us, God will forgive us and cleanse us again from all unrighteousness. Sometimes we feel like we can't do it. We do so good for 2 or 3 days and then I told that white lie, or I did this and it's just hopeless. It's not hopeless. It's never hopeless. God is merciful. He's ever ready to forgive. You'll read that in your Noah lesson when you study that. Even Noah, after spending all those years building that ark, after finding grace in God's eyes, because of his righteousness and his obedience and his faith, what did he do after the flood was over? He got drunk. And one of his sons shamefully treated him, and a good part of his descendants ended up incurring a terrible curse because Noah chose to get drunk. He made mistakes, but God is merciful and ready to forgive. You know, one of the subtleties about sin is it makes you think that it's insurmountable. And it wants you to think, God, I just can't do it. I just can't. I just can't do it. That's sin. That's the devil wanting you to think that way. Because if he thinks you can't do it, then why try, right? And we tell the story to the kids about the little train that could. I think I can. I think I can. Why do we tell them that story? To encourage them to keep trying, right? Don't give up. You may not be able to do it the first time or get it the second time, but keep trying. You'll get it. God wants us to keep going, to keep trying. The devil wants us to stop and say, it can't be done. Don't listen to the devil. Sin is surmountable. You can reprogram your hearts and renew your hearts. Romans 12, verse 2 and Ephesians 4, 23. Even if your heart is darkened, if you've lived your life in the darkness of sin and you come to the Lord, you can reprogram that life. Fall in love with Jesus. Read and study His gospel. And start making the adjustments. And pretty soon you'll look back and be able to say, oh, how far I've come. Don't do it in a prideful way, but do it in a thankful way. That God through Christ brought you there and made it possible. To surmount sin and to overcome it. If we remember the subtleness and the seriousness of sin, if we're ever watchful, guarding our hearts against the subtle snares of the enemy, if we remember how serious sin is and the price that was paid for it, all of that will help us to do what needs to be done, to surmount sin, to overcome it, and to become faithful Christians and remain that way until we die. So much to say about sin, as I've said. Perhaps these three things this morning will help us to remember how serious it is and how it can so easily insert itself into our lives, sometimes without us realizing it until it's too late. Sin is subtle. Sin is serious. But sin is surmountable. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time we've had this morning to read and study your word. We thank you for these truths. We thank you, Father, for all that you've given us, especially through Christ, to overcome the evil one, to defeat our adversary, to be victorious over sin, to find peace and hope. And we pray, Father, that you'd help us to ever pursue that and to be faithful unto the Lord to death so that we may finally have our crown of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.